Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus came and died for me on the cross. I had nothing to do with that. And then, when I was about 14 years old, God began drawing me. God began to draw me. Now, not everybody that's drawn comes to Him. Some people are drawn and they resist Him drawing them. But I responded. That didn't make me better. It just means I responded to God drawing me. And then I received Him by faith.
Are we chosen by God beforehand to follow Him? Or are any and all available to come to Him according to a personal decision they make? We choose to follow God. It is our decision, and in His foreknowledge, God knows who will respond to His calling and who won't. It is our prayer that if God is calling you today, that you will respond and believe by faith that Jesus died for you, so your sins can be forgiven. He is the only way to salvation. With more on our study in Ephesians 1, 11 through 14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Elect, right? God's elect. You and I are God's elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now there it is. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew that I would choose Him. Now, that is not meritorious. They say, no, you're totally depraved. You can't come to God. There's no way. You have to have God give you life before you can have life. That's not what the Bible teaches. God reaches out to us. It is true that without God, I could not be saved. I couldn't jump high enough. I couldn't do enough good things. I can't walk righteously. I'm condemned before God because I've sinned. All of us have. And God has to be the one to do it. So Jesus came and died for me on the cross. I had nothing to do with that. And then when I was about 14 years old, God began to draw me. Now, not everybody that's drawn comes to Him. Some people are drawn and they resist Him drawing them. But I responded. That didn't make me better. It just means I responded to God drawing me. And then I received Him by faith. Nothing that I did. I was saved by the grace of God through faith because I believed. And the Bible so clearly teaches this. If you believe, you will be saved. If you do not believe, then you won't be saved because the just live by faith, the Bible says in several different places. So it goes on to say, elect according to the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now I want to read you another passage that helps us to understand how this predestination works. This is Romans 8:29. Romans 8:28 is a predestination passage as well. And God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. So God is predestining the things that are happening to you. It doesn't say God causes all things to be good. God uses all things for the good to those who love Him, to those who walk according to His purposes. So that's Romans 8:28. Then Romans 8:29 says this, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among the brethren. Whom He foreknew, He predestined. There it is. So let me give you an analogy. Let's just say that we book a bus, a gospel bus, and everybody who gets on that bus is predestined to go to a retreat in Madeira Canyon. So you get on that bus. Now you are predestined to go to that retreat. Now, barring that the bus doesn't crash or something, right? Because we don't have control of those things. But God does. So God said, everyone who gets on the gospel bus is predestined. And all of these things are true about them because now they're going where I'm taking them. If you don't get on the bus, then you're not predestined for these things. The Bible never says non-believers are predestined. Determinism taught that everybody's just going through the motions. We don't really have a choice to love or not love is just wrong. Non-believers aren't predestined. only the faithful are predestined, whom God foreknew. And when it says that who he foreknew he predestined, what did he predestine them to? Listen to what it says. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. So because I got on the gospel bus, because I received Jesus, and now I'm a believer, because I have faith, now I'm predestined to be in the image of the Son of God. And so are you, if you get on the gospel bus. And if there's somebody here and you're like, look, I've had a lot of opportunities to get on that gospel bus, but I don't want to get on it. I don't want that gospel bus. I want my own life. I want to do my own thing. I love the world. Then you're not going to get on the bus. And any of the predestination passages don't apply to you. It only applies to believers. So there are non-believers who reject God, and there are believers who accept him. All the believers are getting on the gospel bus and going where God's taking them, because God has predestined for you things when you get on that gospel bus. And I think it's clear. Now, the argument against this is that the word foreknow, he who foreknew, doesn't really mean foreknow. This to me is kind of like some of the other arguments that we've talked about, which are just on the weaker level, because the word in the Strong's Concordance is this: to know beforehand, to foresee, to foreknow, to know. Now, what they want to say, well, this word foreknow really means to foredetermine, predetermine. So who God predetermined is predestined. But why would he have to say that twice? Because being predetermined is being predestined. So if God predetermined someone to be predestined, no, who God foreknew, he predestined. And I've never heard a good argument for 1 Peter 1:1-2, which says elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I've never heard anybody even deal with that verse in this context, in the context of what predestination is. So we reject determinism. We believe that God gave us choice. We believe that God wants us to love him. And we believe that God gives us grace. Without the graces that God gives us, we wouldn't be able to be saved. And I've listed some of what the graces are: God drawing you, the gospel being given to you, other people being saved that share the gospel with you. That's one of the graces that God gives you. In Romans, we're going to learn that God also manifests himself in your heart. Everybody on earth knows that there is a God. It's just something that happens. And that there is a creator. And his creation is another gift that's been given to us. We look at creation through a microscope to through a telescope. And everything in between, it speaks of God and who he is and what he is all about. And so God has the foreknowledge. Now, what is the mystery of his will? This is Romans 11:25-26. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Remember, there was the mystery of God's will. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. You know what I find interesting? Is every time the Bible says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this, people are. Remember he says about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4? I don't want you to be ignorant that the dead in Christ will rise first. He goes into all that. And people are. I don't want to talk about prophecy. Prophecy is too hard to understand. I don't want to go to a church where they talk about prophecy, which is really a sad thing, by the way, because you miss so much of the word of God and so much amazing things that God is doing when you don't do that. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, lest you think you're something. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And do you remember what he said in Ephesians, the mystery of God's will was? Bringing all things together in heaven and on earth to be one. Well, now the mystery is this. That God was going to cause a blindness to happen to the Jewish people. So the gospel would go to the Gentiles. And it's the God of this world that blinds their eyes, the Bible tells us. But then they would start to see. And here's the amazing thing. There's about 1 million Christian Jews in the world today. That is more Christian Jews than there've ever been at one time in the history of the world. I think it's just another sign that we are living near the end. I'm not telling you Jesus is coming back next week. He could, but I'm not saying he is, okay? But it really is amazing. The mystery is that God was going to set them aside for a while and then bring them back and they're all gonna be saved. Jeremiah 7:1, I think, says that the tribulation period, the day of the Lord, is a time of great trouble. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but God will restore them. Here it says, and they will all be saved. Now, I don't know whether all means all the time. All means all the time. I thought it was cleverer than it must be. But I know all can never be a few. Verse 12 goes on to say that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise and his glory. The ultimate meaning is our lives is to bring glory and praise to God. So this is the second blessing of our text today. It adds on to the seven that we've already gone over, but it's the second one. The first one is we have obtained an inheritance. And the second one is that those who are trusted in Christ will be to the praise and glory of God. One day you will be to the praise and glory of God. Maybe the things that you do now are to the praise and glory of God. When God uses us, it's to his praise and glory. And then verse 13 starts with an in him, another in him. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So this is how they got saved. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. To be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise is to have the surety of salvation. That you have come to Christ and you have believed in him and you are saved. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So when you became a Christian, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit. To put a seal on something was to identify it as mine. This is mine. You have been sealed to the day of redemption. It's not like you're going to have eternity. It's like you're going to be saved. This is why I lean towards you not being able to lose your salvation. I lean heavily towards that, actually. There are a few passages I read, and it makes me go, I could be wrong. But the majority of the scriptures just give me a great confidence that if you are genuinely saved. Now, there are false believers. There are people who think they're saved and they're not. That's why you've got to identify yourself. That's why if you're a person who says, look, I love God, I just don't want to do what he says. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go out and live my life by myself. You go to church on Sunday like a Christian, and then you walk out into the world and you live life for the world. You have no confidence in your salvation. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you don't have confidence in your salvation. And even when you do rebel, God brings us under conviction and he starts to draw us to him and he reveals the ways that we need to change. And every believer in here understands that. We know when God has convicted us about something that we're doing, that God shows you that needs to change. I need you to get that out of your life. It's a process to be sanctified over a period of time, but we all understand it. By this we know that we know him, that we keep his commandments. That's what 1 John tells us. And so if you're keeping his commandments and you're following Christ and you know you're saved, by the way, I can have that assurance. I know that I am saved by those very reasons. People who believe that you're chosen or not chosen by God, how do you know that you're saved? What if you find out you're not, that God didn't choose you before the foundations of the world? I think we have more security than anyone because he's given us that. And so we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the third blessing in our text. And then verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption to the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? So the sealing of the Spirit in verse 13, who is the guarantor of our inheritance? So see, we're sealed for redemption for the future until it's revealed, and we're sealed for the guarantee of our inheritance. Again, this is why I lean heavily towards you can't lose your salvation. Now, if you are in Christ, you can live without things right between you and God. I walked away from the Lord for a year. And when I walked away from the Lord, I really walked away from him, by the way. I went out into the world and I lived in the world. There were a couple of things that happened. The pastor of the church that I attended had an affair with the secretary. I walked into church one day. The pastor was 25 years old. Pastor Bob, we called him, 25 years old. And I come in one day and I sit down and there's some old guy teaching. He's like 45 or something. When you're 20, it's all like, you know, perspective. And I sat down by one of my friends and I said, "Where's Pastor Bob at?" And he said he had an affair with his secretary. I know what it's like firsthand to see the devastation of scandal in a church. And I called a buddy of mine who was going to a Christian university, and his wife said, "Don't you know he's left me? He's had an affair." And I walked away from the law. I used that as an excuse. Now, at this point, I'm 18 years old. I said 20, but I'm 18 years old. I use that as an excuse. Why do I use that as an excuse? Because if I had things right with God, even them falling wouldn't have caused me to walk away. I can't blame them for me walking away. I think the real truth was I was 18 years old. I'd been a Christian since I was 14 years old. I have a car now. I'm out of school now. I got a business going on. I'm thinking, I'm going to go find out what the world's all about. Maybe this world has something for me. You know what I learned in that year? The world had nothing for me. Nothing. And God came after me, by the way. I had received an inheritance from my father who passed away when I was 14, and I received it when I was 18. My mom had received the inheritance before that. My mom bought me a 68 Camaro for my 18th birthday. I had a 77 Jeep, so it was a year old Jeep that I had bought. I had a motorcycle, and the motorcycle got stolen. The Jeep burned up on Elephant Butte, and I didn't have it insured. Shocking that an 18-year-old would do that, have a car and let the insurance lapse. And so that was gone. Then the Camaro, I got so many tickets, I lost my driver's license. And then my girlfriend broke up with me. For an 18-year-old, or now I'm 19 by now, for a 19-year-old, that was like devastating. I found my identity when I was 17, 18, 19 years old in having a girlfriend. If I didn't have a girlfriend, I felt like I was nothing. So I found my identity in that. So when she broke up with me, and I was at her house and she broke up with me, and she said, "Just go, take my car." And I don't have a driver's license, but I'm backslidden. So I take her car, I'm driving down the road, and that's when I turned the radio on, and Chuck Gerard, Love Song was on with the song Little Pilgrim going down the road of life. Can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? So you take a little turn to the left, and you see what that road has to offer you, but you gotta make it back to the main road anyhow, and you've got all that lost time to make up for. And then it would say it's a sad thing when you realize you're all alone. But the very last line of the song changed it and said, "It's a glad thing when you find your way back home." And that's when I returned to him, but he came after me. And I believed that I was a genuine Christian, and I walked away from him. So what did God do? God disciplined me. Because I was his child, I was a prodigal son, and he disciplined me because of that. And because of his discipline, he drew me back to himself. And when you are disciplined by God, when you are rebellious, when you're walking away from him, you're doing something you shouldn't do, and you're disciplined by him, it's because he loves you. Whom God loves, he disciplines. But the disciplining of God is grievous, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, it says in Hebrews. Let me give you three things in closing. Just kind of following what we've been covering. Because of God's foreknowledge, we have been chosen in him. That's just a clear understanding of predestination. God knows that we were going to respond positively to him reaching out to us through all of the different graces that we've been given. Paul talked about another one in Acts 17 when he said, "It's God who has put us in places and times that we might grope for him and find him." God has put us in places and times. He ordered the world so that we would grope for him and find him. He was telling the Athenians that, the people that lived in Athens. He was telling them that. So who God foreknew, he has chosen. Number two, we have an inheritance that does not fade away. Out of all the riches in all the world, we have it all. Co-inheritors with Christ. That's waiting for us. Number three, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit that guarantees us of that inheritance. It has us guaranteed so that when we get there, we'll have the inheritance, which is an amazing thing that not only does the Holy Spirit work inside of us, gift us, touch people around us, empower us as witnesses, but also we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know what that's basically saying? Satan can't have his hands on you. Sometimes we get really scared. We're like, oh, the devil's after me. Oh, he's really after me. Look, if you're in Christ, he can't touch you, the Bible says. Because we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's like, he's one of theirs. He's one of his. He's one who belongs in Christ. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for the revelation of the depths of the blessings that we have received. And what an incredible passage that goes over all of these blessings. And it truly is really rich. We thank you that you have given us the gospel. We thank you that we groped for it and we found it and that you predestined us because we are believers. Lord, you have predestined believers to do all of these things. Once you become a believer, then you are predestined. And Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that you would touch the hearts of those who are here who don't know you. Maybe those who, like me, have walked away, and I pray that they would respond and give their lives to you now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to be able to do that. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one here that's good enough to be saved. You may be good by human standards. You may be able to find people you're better than, but everyone falls short of God's standards. And you need to be saved, otherwise you will be separated from him. And if you want to give your life to Christ, it's very simple. It's not hard to be saved. People call it easy believism, and it is easy, but making salvation available wasn't easy. Jesus had to go to the cross. All you need to do is invite him in. If you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple, but very profound for your life. And that's just right where you are. Just raise your hand. Today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Just raise your hand now. God bless you. God bless you right there. God bless you there too. Ma'am, your hand went up immediately. That's great. All right. God bless you guys. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who are online, by the way, if you want to pray this prayer, you can invite Jesus into your life as well. But I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus and a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.